After a day of fishing, a fisherman is walking away from the pier carrying two good-sized fish in a bucket. He's approached by the ranger, who is asking him for his fishing license. The fisherman looks at him and says, "Actually, sir, I didn't catch these fish. They are my pets. Every day I come down here to the water's edge and I whistle. These two fish jump out of the water. I put them in a bucket and I take them for a walk, only to return them every day." The warden, not believing him for a second, reminds him that it is illegal to fish without a license. The fisherman looks at the warden and says, "If you don't believe me, then let me prove it to you." The game warden says, "Okay, very well, this should be interesting." So the fisherman walks back over to the water, and he throws the fish back into the water. The warden, now wide-eyed and intrigued, says, "Now whistle to your fish and show me that they're going to come up out of the water." The fisherman turns to the water, to the warden, and says, "What fish?" And there you go. I guess that's how you get out of a ticket. I don't know. Your joke of the week, or should we say highlight of the week. If you are a guest with us, just so you know, that the joke is pretty much the best part of the service, and it just goes downhill from there. You got the worship that's really, really good, then the joke, and then it goes downhill. Amen. Well, today we're starting a brand new series that I'm calling Elevate. It's a series, we're going to dig into the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks. We're going to take a break over Easter, and then we'll continue it after that. But we're going to be digging into this letter. It's a great letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. Now, this letter from Paul is a bit different than the other letters that he wrote in the New Testament, because this letter, he doesn't so much address certain problems within a church, in a particular church, but rather he's writing to explain some of the great themes and doctrines of Christianity. Basically, what he lays out is a roadmap for us to become more like Christ. He paints a bullseye for us as Christians to aim for. And that's why it's a very important book. In other words, what he's saying is, this is where you currently are in your walk with Christ, or now that you've become saved, or wherever you might be, but this is what you should aim for. So this is where you currently are, but this over here is where you need to be headed. This is where you need to head towards. You don't want to stay where you are at. And so the question becomes, how do we elevate ourselves to that higher level where we begin to look and act more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." People are seeing your actions, your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying, make sure your actions or your behavior as my follower will lead people closer to me and not further from me. Paul helps bring into clarity this entire process here in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, he's focusing on what we should believe. And starting in chapter 4, he shifts gears and talks about how we should behave. If we say we are a Christ follower, how should we behave? How do we let our light shine in such a way that we will draw people to Christ instead of pushing them away? Just want to warn you, this is going to be a challenging series. We're going to get into some stuff here. I just want to let you know, I'm just the messenger. Please don't flatten the tires on my truck, okay? I'm just the messenger here. So let's get started. You have your Bible or Bible app. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're only going to read first couple verses to get started today. And I'm actually speaking on a topic today that I spoke on several years ago. So some of you, this will sound familiar, but I know most of you have not heard it. But I'm starting with this. I felt like I had to start with this because this, what I'm talking about today, really serves as a foundation in our walk with Christ. And if this isn't right, we have difficulty trying to piece other things together. So here's what it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I'm calling this message today, The Anointed of God. And basically what this message is that's going to answer the question, how do you increase the anointing in your life? How do you increase the favor of God in your life? Lord, for the next few moments, I just ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as I present this very important but very difficult truth that so many of us struggle with. And so, God, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to move even now. These words that I speak would be anointed because, Lord, if they're anointed, they will change lives. But, God, it's all through you. And so, Lord, we just give you the praise for what you're about to do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start to break this down. Paul opens this letter by giving his name and who this letter is intended for. Now, here's what's interesting about this greeting. Let's look again in the second part of verse 1. It says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And that's where you get the title of this letter called Ephesians. But he says he's writing to the people of Ephesus. But if you really dig into this and you do some research, you'll find that the city of Ephesus is not actually included in the oldest copies of this letter that have been found. As a matter of fact, most of the oldest documents that have been found leave this part blank. So in essence, what it's saying is, I am writing to God's holy people in blank. And based partly on this, some scholars believe that this letter was actually not written to any one particular congregation, but this letter from Paul was written to many different congregations in many different cities to be passed around. It was applicable to all. The other fact that supports this belief is there are several statements in the book of Ephesians that would imply Paul was unfamiliar with his audience, and we know that's not true because Paul spent significant time in Ephesus. So many believe that this letter wasn't written particularly to this church in Ephesus, but it is written to the church as a whole. It is believed that the city of Ephesus might have been inserted here because that could have very well been the very first church that this letter made it to. So the fact that Paul leaves this city important, the city blank, is very important. It's very strategic. He did that because he wants us to fill in the blank. You see, it allows the person that's reading this letter to fill in the blank. For instance, to someone in Houston, Texas, it would read, I am writing to God's holy people in Houston. To someone in Boston, it would say Boston. To us here in Green Bay, it would say Green Bay. It's like Paul is saying, I'm writing to God's holy people in the city of Green Bay. Listen to me very carefully. So this letter, written by Paul years ago, is applicable to you and I today. It is addressed to God's holy people. It is not addressed to the unbeliever. That's what I want to talk about. So the word holy here comes from the Greek word hagios, which means set apart, holy, or sacred. 1 Peter 1:16, God tells us to be holy because I am holy. It's referenced in Leviticus chapter 20 and 26. It says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So holy means set apart. This means that someone that is set apart will look different than others. And up here on the table, I have an illustration of this, if you can see it. I have a jar filled full of white ping pong balls, but there is one ball that is a different color. Can you see it? What color is it? Orange. Everybody says it. You can see very clearly, even those of you way in the back, that there is a ball in this jar that is clearly different. They're all white except one. It pops out. And this is what God calls us as his people to do. Separate ourselves from the crowd and from the world and be different. There should be a clear difference between people that are walking with God or say they're walking with God and people that are walking without God. Unfortunately, this is not always the case. Because what I've seen more times than I care to admit is you have the crowd and then you have this person over here. And in one sense, they look different because they come to church. They sing the songs. They might even serve somewhere. But then they go back into the world. They get around the ladies or the guys from work. And then when they get into that environment, they no longer look different. Instead, they're able to blend in, and now as far as their lifestyle goes, they look exactly the same. God is holy. God is set apart from the world. When he calls us into a covenant relationship with him, he calls us out of the world and to be set apart. And when we do this, we become a holy people, as Paul says. Now, I want you to know that holiness, or being set apart, does not mean that we are perfect and sin-free. And sometimes that can be there can be confusion there because we think of God being holy and God is perfect and God is sin-free. Therefore, if he wants us to be holy, that means I've got to be perfect and I've got to be set free. And we quickly realize that's not obtainable and we get discouraged very quickly and a lot of times just give up trying to get better every day. God never calls us to be perfect. He calls us to be set apart, to be different than the world. If you do some research on the early church, and I've told you this before, this is the church of the first century. This was known as the persecuted church. These would have been the direct disciples of Peter, John, and Paul. You'll find something very interesting. Something very interesting was said about the believers from the non-believers in this day. The non-believers would say you can tell a believer by their lifestyle. Not by what they said, but we could tell that someone was a follower of Christ by their lifestyle. They said they lived by a separate set of laws. You see, the believers were not only submitted to the laws of the land, but they held themselves to a higher law. They didn't live according to their flesh, and they didn't do the things that everyone else did. You see, when you live a separated life, it's not always easy because you will stand out. People that are different will stand out in a crowd, and just as the ball stands out when it's mixed with others. I remember a few years ago, I went in to get my CDL physical renewed. And in Wisconsin, if you have a commercial driver's license and you want to drive a CDL or a commercial vehicle over state lines, or you drive a school bus or something like that for the school system, you have to have what's known as a CDL physical. So I was going in to get this renewed. You have to have it renewed every couple years. And when I went in, they give you the normal form to fill out. One of the questions was, do you take any illegal drugs or drink alcohol? And I wrote, you know, I quit both this morning, so I should be good. I didn't feel like that'd be very beneficial. So, of course, I put no. And the lady, I'll never forget this, the lady that's doing my physical, she comes over, she's looking at my paperwork, and she looks up at me with the strangest look in my face, and she says, "You don't drink alcohol?" And I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Ever?" I said again, "No, ma'am." She said, "Really? Are you sure?" She thought I was lying to her. I again said, "No, ma'am, I don't drink ever. Never been drunk a day in my life. I've never drank. I've seen the destruction of it. I've seen what it did to my mom as a kid. I just don't want any part of it." But she kept looking at me to say, "You know what, you're lying to me." And I could tell by the look in her face, she thought I was lying to her. She finally said, "Well, you're one of the few. I don't see many people in here that's never had a drink. I just want you to know that's difficult for me to believe. We are in Wisconsin, after all." She actually mentioned this disbelief in me not drinking at least three more times when I was in that visit. And I remember thinking, this is obviously a big deal to her. You see, in her eyes, I was like the orange ball in the ball of white. I looked different. And because of that, I'm going to be someone that she will remember. Why will she remember me? Because I was different. It caused her to ask the question, there's something different about this person. He's not like everyone else that I see. I wonder why. So holy means to simply be set apart. It means different. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 20. It says, on that day, even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be sacred as the basins used beside the altar. In fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of heaven's armies. That means they're set apart. All who come to worship will be free to use any of these pots to boil their sacrifices. And on that day, there will no longer be traitors in the temple of the Lord of heaven's army. So here we see that the pots and the pans used in the temple will be sacred. They will be declared as holy. Why? Is it because they're beautiful and they're flawless? No, more than likely, these are all battered and beat up from years of use. They're declared holy because they're set apart strictly for the use of God. You see, setting yourself apart for God and being different is extremely difficult because it forces you to go against the crowd. It's like being in a river and you're trying to swim upstream against the current. And I believe this is why so many of us Christians, we refuse to set ourselves apart because it's easier to blend in. It's easier to talk and act like everyone else. But when we begin to talk and act like everyone else, we lose our ability to witness. I want to show you something. This is truly remarkable, but it's commonly overlooked in this story. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Before Jesus was arrested, some people say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter the words I say, it doesn't matter how I talk. I can talk just like the next guy. I'm not going to lose heaven for that. And I would say, okay, yeah, you're right, but it will destroy your witness. I'm going to prove it. Watch this. Before Jesus is arrested, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation about the upcoming torture and arrest of Jesus. Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I will die for you if it comes to that. Jesus pretty much looks at him and says, no, you won't, Peter. Once the pressure's turned up and your life's on the line, you're going to deny me like everyone else. As a matter of fact, you're going to deny me tonight before the rooster crows three times. Now, fast forward. Jesus has been arrested. The disciples scatter to protect themselves, just as Jesus said they would. Now, this is the background leading up to what we're about to read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Here's what it says. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know that man. Verse 73 is significant. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Now, isn't that an interesting detail? And it's very easy to overlook that. Think about it. He is telling these people, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want that association because he is fearful he's going to be arrested, beaten, and killed. He's scared for his life. So he is verbally telling people, I am not a follower. He is denying Christ with his mouth. But the people in the crowd come up to him and they say, no, you are a follower. You want to know how we know? Your speech, the way you talk, the things you say, you don't talk like we do. You're different. You see, the disciples, if you look back at the historical culture, the documents here, the disciples were known. You remember the early church, that's how the way they could tell the people were disciples, by the way they acted, by their actions. They didn't have to say anything. So the disciples were known for their purity of language. Jesus didn't go around using foul language and obscene talk. He was very wholesome in his speech. And so as the disciples walked with him and they learned from him, just like we all should, they became more like him. The way they talked began to change, and this is true for me. I've told the story before how I used to curse like a sailor when I was first saved. You would never believe it. They became wholesome in their speech as well. As a matter of fact, Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. He says, don't you use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You see, the non-believers, they seen this change in the life of his disciples. They recognized this change. They knew they were different. So Peter realizes at this point, he's not being very convincing. He says with his mouth he's not a follower, but his actions are telling another story, which is good. But in this case, he doesn't want to be put to death. And so he's trying to get these people to believe that he's not a follower. Look at what happens next. This is truly remarkable. Verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Now the word swear here is translated from a Greek word that means to take an oath. So unwholesome talk in this culture looked a bit different than it does today, than you and I know it. It doesn't say for sure. We don't know the exact words that Peter used, but it wasn't good. Today it might be the equivalent of you and I maybe dropping the F-bomb in our culture. That's just a word that you don't say. Whatever Peter said, it was not appropriate for a follower of Christ. Followers of Jesus did not talk like that. Here's proof. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. Take special note of the word swear. It's the same Greek word used in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 5, 34. But I say to you, do not swear. Remember, that means take an oath at all. Same Greek word. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, it's his footstool. Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. We don't know exactly what Peter said or the words he used. What we do know is that for him to truly convince the people in the crowd he was not a Christ follower, he had to talk like an unbeliever. And that's what he does. He makes a decision to no longer be set apart. He makes a decision to blend in with the crowd and talk like everyone else. And it appears after he said what he said, they were convinced, as we no longer see them question him, but we don't know for sure. I want you to know that if you say you are a follower of Christ, you should act different, you should talk different than unbelievers do. What typically happens is we come to church Sunday mornings, we sing the praises of God, we go to work Monday morning, and then we talk like everyone else. Part of this is we just drop the profanities just like everyone else. There's no difference between us and the unbelievers. We blend right in. Now again, you're not going to miss heaven. I don't believe that for dropping profanities, but you will lose your witness. Because it happened to me when I was first saved. And you might very well be the only chance the people in your entire workplace have to experience the love of Christ. God has put you in that environment to shine his light, not blend in. If we truly want to make a difference for the kingdom of God, we must be set apart. We must be different. Why would people want what we have if we're just like them? Now, being set apart doesn't mean we put our nose up in the air and we look down on everyone that sins differently than we do, because I've seen that as well. That's called being a hypocrite. We simply, this is what I've done, I make a decision. I'm going to honor God the best I can through my actions. If other people choose not to do the same, that's between them and God. I'm going to love them anyway. I'm no better than them because I'm not sinning the same they are. And we have to realize that. Just recently, there's a family here in the church that came up to me and they told me something that made me so proud to be a pastor. This is the feedback that I like to get more than anything. I've kind of passed the part now that I'm getting older. I know I look very young to you, but now that I'm getting older, I'm past the part of, oh, that was a great message and all that. I'm more concerned, did it change your life? That's more, and so this was a change my life moment, and just, I left this place on cloud nine this day. They said New Year's Eve, they had their family over for normal, for a New Year's Eve get-together. It's just this last year. In the past, everyone's drinking, everyone's partying, but they decided this New Year's Eve, they were going to honor God in the get-together, and they said, we chose not to partake in any of the alcohol. And so this, of course, brought up other questions with other family members, and because of that, they were able to share about what God is currently doing in their life. What brought up the questions? It was the fact that they were different. And they could say, yeah, that's who I used to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not that person anymore. And what God has done in my life, He can do in yours. You see, we go to the restaurants and we eat and we drink just like the unbelievers do. We down the alcohol. We take several trips to the buffet table. The Bible talks about both the dangers of alcohol and gluttony. We go to work and school and we talk just like everybody else talks. The only difference is the fact that we say we go to church, but God says, be holy because I am holy. Be set apart from the world. But as we all know, this is not easy to do. And this is why I believe God gives us such a huge promise. This has been a life-changing. When I realized this was life-changing. What I'm about to share with you, this was life-changing for me. He doesn't just give us a promise when we get to heaven one day. He gives us a promise right now, walking this earth, if we choose to set ourselves apart. This is amazing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I want you to follow this very carefully. It says, work at living with peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy, now watch, will not see the Lord. It says if we're not holy, if we don't set ourselves apart from the world, we will not see God. Now this is a big deal, so let's talk about it. The word see here is translated from the Greek word optomi, I think is how you say that, and it means to appear. So the word see from the Greek here means to appear. It's the same word that's used by Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 19. He says this. He's talking to his disciples. He says, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He's referencing his future death on the cross. He says that when this happens, those that are in the world, those that are not set apart, those that are not holy, will no longer see him. But he tells his disciples that they will see him. Again, the word see is translated to appear. He's telling his disciples that even after he is gone, he will still appear to them. And some people think that he's referring to his resurrected state after he raises from the dead. But we know that's not true, because after he's resurrected from the dead, he actually appears to far more people than just the disciples. So he's got to be talking about something else. And if we keep reading, we'll find out exactly what it is. John 14, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. He's just going back and saying what he just said. My Father will love them, will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Jesus says the person that knows his word and not one or the other, obeys his word, is the person that loves him. There's a difference between knowing the word of God and obeying, and hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God. Jesus said the person that does both
They're the ones that love me. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that he will reveal himself to each of them. Translation, they will see him. Judas, he's confused. He asks Jesus to clarify what he just said. Verse 22 again, Judas said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus responds with the same answer. All who love me will do what I say, period. Jesus says if we obey him, we will see him. He will reveal himself to us. You will hear his voice clearer. This is anointing. This is favor. The more you separate yourself from the world, the greater the anointing will be on your life. The greater favor you will have in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. This illustration is wonderful. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, you may have heard me talk about this before. There's a great truth that fits us so well. Paul here starts this out by using the illustration of a house. In a typical home, you will find things that are created from different materials. In this case, it's gold, silver, wood, clay. In your house, you might find some of the same things. You might also find things made of glass, plastic, steel, etc. Now, this is pretty elementary so far. We all know that. But Paul goes on to say that of all the different things in our home, of all the different materials that make up our home, there are some things that are for honorable use and some that are dishonorable. In other words, there are some things in our home that are for special use, and there's some things in our home that are just for ordinary use. For instance, let's just say you have a collection of fine china. You typically don't bring out the fine china for every meal. It's usually paper plates. But the china is set apart. It's only brought out for special occasions. For guys, maybe it's a certain suit that you wear or a certain piece of clothing. If you're going out to a very nice restaurant, you'll dress up, or to another event. For ladies, it might be a certain dress. It's not something that you wear every day, but rather you bring it out on special occasions. Those articles of clothing are set apart for something special. Now, for something to be set apart for something special doesn't necessarily mean it's got to be expensive. It's just set apart and designated for specific use. Now, using that illustration, the same is true for this house, so to speak. God's house, God's church. If you look around, we'll see all kinds of different people. We all look different. We all act different. We're all different. That's the way God created us. So just as you have many different materials that make up your home, there are different materials or people that make up God's church. Now here's where it gets good. Verse 21 again. Paul's not talking about a house here. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. If Paul were here today speaking to us, here's what he would say. If you make the choice, Christ follower, if you make the choice to separate yourself from the world, if you make the choice to obey God's word, you will become a vessel in the hand of Almighty God, set apart for a special work. Not common use, but a special work. You will be useful to the master, ready for every good work. I don't know about you, but I want God to use my life for a special work. And the beauty of this is the fact that I get to choose it. It's my choice. It's your choice. When I step out from the crowd and I separate myself from the world, I become useful to the Master. And God begins to reveal himself to me in a greater way. And this is what I have experienced. I have heard his voice clearer. I have seen him move better. I know when he's moving. Your anointing will increase. I guarantee you, the people with the greatest anointing have made the decision to set themselves apart from the world. I want to encourage you today, set yourself, commit to setting yourself apart from the world and just watch what God does in your life. I'm not going to look at the junk on the internet anymore. I'm not going to talk like that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to look down on people that are doing it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and I'm going to set myself apart. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. I close with this. In the forests of Northern Europe and Asia, there lives a little animal called the ermine. This is part of the weasel family. It's best known for its fur that turns snow white in the winter. When it's in this state, the animal instinctively protects its white coat against anything that would soil it or ruin it. For hunters to take advantage of this unusual trait, because they want this animal when its fur is white, they don't set a snare to catch it. Instead, they find its home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree or something like that, and they smear the entrance and the inside with grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and track this animal. The frightened animal flees towards its home, but when it gets to the home, it realizes and rather than soil its white coat, it allows itself to be trapped by the dogs and captured. You see, the amazing thing about this animal is the fact that staying pure is more important than even life itself. D.L. Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." People that are if you're set apart, you will shine to others. There's something different about that person. So let me ask you, are you set apart? Would you say that there is a clear difference between you and the world? Here's another question. What would the people you hang out with say? That's probably the more important question. Would the people that hang out with you, would they say that you are set apart? What would your family say? What would the people at work say? You have the choice to become one of God's holy people. You have the choice to place yourself in the hands of God, fully prepared to do any good work to change this world. And I tell you, friend, that's the kind of person this world needs. The world doesn't need another party buddy. You might not be the most popular person at work if you're not the party buddy, but I guarantee you who your friends will come to when their life is in crisis, because it's happened to me. There's enough party buddies to go around. Party buddies are a dime a dozen. You can find them anywhere. What the world needs is a man of God. What the world needs is a woman of God. Someone that has set themselves apart from the things and the systems of this world. Your workplace needs it. Your spouse needs it. Your children need it. The world is longing for someone to bring light into the darkness. And that someone could be you. I encourage you, when you leave this place today, let this message just burn in your spirit all week. What would others say about me? Would they say I'm set apart? Or do I just blend in? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we thank you for this message today. It's a great truth, such a foundational truth from your word that is literally life-changing. So God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, as the people leave this place today, God, that this message would stir in their spirit all week. God, I believe that even now, Lord, you're moving across this place and you're individually, God, speaking to people in maybe areas of their life that they haven't set themselves apart in. And God, I thank you for that. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You don't condemn us, but you do convict us. And so, God, I just thank you for that today. God, we all want to be more like you. In Jesus' name, I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.